John chapter 7. Do we have any duck hunters in the crew out here this morning? Y'all don't hear me ask that very often. I'll tell you, I want to tell you about a couple of times I went duck hunting. I got to go duck hunting twice this year. And the first time I went, a couple of guys called me and invited me. They said, we've got a perfect place. We've got a blind. It's out here at Swan Creek. And man, it's open. And we're allowed to go hunt it. And the ducks are going to be flying. It's going to be a good time. Come go with us. I've got a retriever, a dog, that will actually fetch the ducks, and I think that's why they call me, but I'm friends with them too. So they call me, and I was a little nervous. I didn't think I was going to go much this year, but I said, you know, I'm going to go. I'm going to have a good time with them. They sounded like everything was good. Everything was going to be fine, right? So I met them about, you have to get up really early to go duck hunting, about 4 in the morning, something like that, maybe even earlier. And I met them, and we were at the boat ramp, and we started out to look for our blind, and they had pinpointed, they knew just where we were going and everything. Y'all ever been on these trips where you just, you know, you're going to have a good time? Some of you are grinning, you know where I'm going with this. And so it's dark, we've got our lights, we're riding around, and we go to this one blind, and this is it, we're looking at the maps, this is where we're supposed to be. We've got permission to hunt this blind, and sure enough, we go, and there's a lock on the blind. And it's dark, it's middle of the night, you know, I feel like, and the blind was supposed to be open, so, you know, nobody's asleep, so we can't get in the blind. And they're like, well, these people have another blind right across over here. There's two blinds we can hunt. We can hunt this one or this one. Maybe it's this one. So we go across in the dark. We shine our light. We get across over there to the next blind, and this has got to be it because there's two certain ones, and this is it right here. Well, we get over there, and there's a lock on the blind again. And these blinds are built, and if you can't get in them, you know, you put your boat underneath the blind, and, you know, your dog sits on the outside of the blind, and the hunters crawl up in the blind, but you've got to have a lock to get inside the blind, right? So I'm thinking, man, what have I got myself into? It's cold, it's weird. I'm in the middle in the dark, riding around, looking, and supposedly we've got a place to hunt, but we don't really seem to be. Well, I don't know if you know about duck hunting, but when it cracks a certain time frame, people take their duck hunting really seriously. And when it gets a certain point, everybody around you wants you still and quiet because the ducks are coming in and people start shooting. And so you've got to get ready. You've got to get prepared. And our two places we thought we could hunt, they both locked up. So we don't know what we're going to do at this point. And well, but these are the blinds we can hunt. So we can hunt them, right? We just got to get in them. It don't matter if we have a key. If we can find a way to get in them, we can hunt them, right? So sure enough, we looked and we thought we might go in the doggy door. We could climb through over the top. But we were gonna get in one of these. These guys were ready to hunt. We were gonna hunt one of these two blinds, right? So that's what happens. We start thinking. We parked the boat in some brush around it, and we climbed up over the top of the blind and got in and got all our stuff through the doggy door and got to. It was a big ordeal, but we got there, and we were able to kind of. To hunt that day. But later on we would find out that it wasn't even our blind and we weren't even supposed to be there. All right, and so trespassing, your preacher could have gotten some serious trouble. One other duck, I told you I duck hunted twice. The other duck hunt I went, and these same two guys, oh man, we're going to the perfect spot. This time we're going to get your waders, get your dog, you know, we got to get him a place to sit, and we're going, and the ducks are going to be flying. It was going to be about 18 degrees, you know, ducks like cold weather evidently. So I don't like cold weather, but the ducks do. So I said, and somehow I was crazy enough to once again say, okay, I'm gonna do it again. We're gonna try this thing again. And so met them even earlier because we didn't have a blind. We had to just go in, and the water was going to be kind of deep. And I remembered the year before, my waders had just a little leak in them, but it was just a little leak around my boot, right? Well, we were going to be in deeper water. Well, I forgot that up around the seams, up around this area, between the leg area and the crotch area, there was a big leak in my waders. So I get out of the boat and we get the dog situated, and I get out and we're in this deep of water. And y'all, I'm telling you, it's hypothermia cold, and I can just feel water pouring in my waders. And I'm thinking once again, why am I out here in the dark, in the cold, with these guys? And it was a miserable hunt. I'll tell you that I went back to the boat. I had a buddy heater. I cranked it up. I took my waders off, and I was sitting there watching steam just come off of my feet as they trying to thaw out. And it was two rough times trying to hunt. I want to tell you, this next series we're starting out, can this be the Christ? There was a lady at the well that met Jesus, and Jesus told her he would give her living water, and he told her everything she had ever known or the things that she had done, and he confronted her in her sin, but he told her, I'll give you living water. And the question she asked there that John writes is, can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? Y'all, this is something we've got to get right. You know, we were sitting there, and I told you about the duck hunting. We were in the wrong place. We thought we were in the right place. We convinced ourselves everything was fine, but ultimately we weren't in the right place. A lot of times that we do that, we make these perceptions, we form these realities, we say this must be true, we're going to believe them no matter what. And at the end of the day, we're in the wrong place. We don't have the right reality, we don't have the right truth, we've not been convinced and shown from the Scriptures who Christ really is. We're going to find out and learn these next 6 weeks or 8 weeks about who Jesus really is. A lot of different attitudes are going on about Jesus. The Jews are trying to kill him. They're looking for him. They're fearful of him taking over leadership. And Jesus talks several times in this passage about my time has not come yet. He's kind of flying under the radar. It's kind of interesting that Jesus says my time's not right, because anytime he wants to, he's protected. But he knows the Lord has a perfect plan and mission for him, and he wants to walk according to and go the way the Father has called him to walk. Other people are saying he's a good teacher, he's a moral man. But that's not enough, is it? Good teacher, a moral man. A lot of people in churches today think Jesus was a good man. His brothers were like, go to the big stage, man. The Final Four is coming up. We've been in Galilee. You got to go to Jerusalem, this Feast of Tabernacles, when they're commemorating 40 years of God's protection, provision, and faithfulness to them after the Exodus in the wilderness wanderings as they go to the Promised Land. And this was a festival where they would set up these little booths that had three walls on sides covered by these little palm branches and leaves. It was commemorating them when they were in tents in the wilderness. It was looking forward and remembering back to God's faithfulness and His protection. It was one of three feasts that they would celebrate at the temple in Jerusalem, along with Pentecost and Passover. This is happening at the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, Sukkot. This was the time where all this excitement was going on, but Jesus was saying, my time's not come yet. His brothers were saying, go. If you're going to do miracles in Galilee, man, when you start doing miracles in Jerusalem, then you're going to hit it big time. Then you're going to wow the crowds. Then people are going to sing. Remember, Jesus has just had to leave Galilee. Why? Because they were coming to make him king. He had fed a whole 5,000, probably 10 or 12,000, 5,000 men, probably closer to 15 or 20,000. He had fed with a couple of fish and five loaves of bread. And it says the people, the crowds came, and they were man, in a frenzy. They were wanting to make him king. And so there's a lot of people following Jesus at this time because of his miracles. He's done, matter of fact, he's the Jews, you know why the Jews are actually wanting to kill him? Because a man outside of this pool of Bethesda there in Galilee, Jesus walks over there. It was a place where lame people and paralyzed people and blind people stayed. And this waters would come and circulate, and they would get these people in. And it had some kind of healing agent evidently in, and actually angels, and these people would be healed. Jesus walks up and he looks at this man. And he says, sir, do you? And he asks him a question and talks to him in John chapter 5. And the man says, I want to get in the water, but I can't get in. He says, every time I go to get in, somebody goes in before me and nobody's here to help me get in. 38 years this man is set there outside, maybe just as a beggar, you know, with this huge, huge, dire physical ability he had. And Jesus would ask him a question. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Jesus asked him. And that's when the man had told him that I can't get in. He says, Jesus said, look, get up and take up your bed and walk. And it says at once the man was healed and he took his bed and walk. Now the problem was, this was a Sabbath. I mean, the Jews were so focused on the law. I mean, rightly so. I mean, this was a Sabbath day, and they forgot that the Sabbath was created for man and not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus was coming to fulfill the covenant. He was coming to usher in the new covenant, fulfill the law, usher in the new covenant. And things were starting to change a little bit. But these Jewish people were out to kill Jesus. They were looking for him. If you look at the text, let's look down at the text here. In John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." So he went about in Galilee. He would not go in Judea. Judea and Jerusalem were down in the south part. The northern people were up in Galilee. Jesus had been in Galilee, but he would move down to Judea, move over to Judea. Now, verse 2. "Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand." I just told you about the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is one of three times the Jewish males would bring their families and come to Jerusalem. And so Jesus was in town. All right. But it says, verse 3. "So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing.'" So his brothers, you know, you don't hear a lot about Jesus' brothers, right? But these are actually, do you know that Jesus grew up with four brothers? Matthew lists their names of them. I could tell you their names of them right now if you need to know them. But he had four brothers. Now think about that. What you're going to find out here in this passage is not even Jesus' brothers understood and knew his mission. They were, until after the resurrection, his brothers were lost. Now, this was the one, can you imagine growing up a brother of Jesus? Now, we got a little sibling rivalry in our house, and most people know that, but can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Never committing sin, never beating you up, Will. You know, Jesus never got angry and cussed his brothers out or hit them or, you know, went and called his mama and was angry. Jesus always obeyed his mom and dad when they asked him. Now, these were ultimately his half-brothers. We know Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph was not his biological dad. Mary was his mother, and so Joseph and Mary would get married and have four other children. And these were Jesus' half-brothers, and Jesus would grow up with these brothers. But to never sin and live in a household with four brothers, that is absolutely amazing, isn't it? Amazing, because, man, sometimes your brothers and sisters can bring out the worst in you. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Anybody got any brothers and sisters? You know, you got four boys, so you know how they act. Brothers and sisters can sometimes bring out the worst. Jesus had brothers, and we see a little glimpse into some of the things that they thought about him. Now, evidently, they knew that something was special about him because they said, go to Jerusalem. Go up there to Judea, man, and go show out. Go bring glory to yourself. You know, maybe this was their way of kind of looking at him and saying, this is my brother, you know. But Jesus had a time frame. Jesus had a mission. And Jesus' ultimate goal was to bring glory to the Father and to walk according to his Father's will. We see this all throughout the text here. If you see there, look at verse 3. "So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go up to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing.'" Go let your disciples see what you're doing. Go let them see your miracles. And it says, verse 4, "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly." So they're telling him no one works in secret if they seek to be known openly. But remember what Jesus said. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Jesus would say, it's at verse 5, it says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." You see that? "For not even his brothers believed in him." So the Jews are wanting to kill him. His brothers were wanting him to be famous, but really didn't understand everything completely. They didn't know and understand the mission that God had called him to. So verse 5 there, we looked at that. It says, "For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always here.'" So Jesus, why does he say your time is always here? He explains it. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Jesus said, easy for you to say. You know, people aren't out there ready to cut your head off. But Jesus knew that his time wasn't there, and he knew that he was going to a cross, and he knew that it was soon coming. It was right around the corner. But he tells his brothers, you know, a lot of times people would go up to these parades and these festivals in a big group. Well, on this day, Jesus said, "I'm not going up with you guys." Remember, Jesus is still trying to be a little discreet. You know, a lot of times people get this complex about wanting to get a little hasty in their martyr syndrome. and wanting to run up and be the martyr. And Jesus knew that wise as serpent, innocent as dove. He knew that they were out looking for him. And there was a lot of, it's interesting here that Jesus, who had all authority and all power, though he, remember, he emptied himself, Philippians 2, and became a man, took on human flesh for a season, had limited his deity, and he knew that it wasn't quite time yet. He told his brothers, he said, and he told the people that were saying this to him, the world doesn't hate you. You know, the world doesn't hate you when you conform to the world. A lot of people's idea about Jesus is he doesn't mean anything to me one way or another. You know what? The world's not going to hate you. If you go do the things you want to do and you say the things you want to say and you live like the world, you know, the world's not going to have, you're not going to confront them in their sin. But Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that their works are evil. Now I hope your lives testify that the world's works are evil. I hope your testimony and the truth that you talk about and the life that you live reveals that you are a son of the living God and that you are a faithful follower of Jesus. I hope your works testify that the people around you works are evil. All right, and what we're going to come to find out about Jesus is you've got to decide who he really is. And in a minute I'm going to tell you there's some options you've got to choose, but there's other options that we don't have. We're not able to determine that Jesus is just this, or he's just this, or he's just that. What I'm going to point you to is what C.S. Lewis referred to. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And the claims that Jesus makes doesn't allow us to say, well, he was just a moral teacher or a good man. It's just not able. We're not able to do that. But a lot of people, if you walked up and down this street and polled people on East Main Street or Pine Street or Cloud Street or even over here at Piney Grove Street Road, if you polled people in this area, a lot of people would say Jesus was a good teacher, a good man. Some people would say just what the people were saying in the day is he was a deceived the people. Some people would say he was a cult leader. He was the head of a bunch of people that were crazy. And they would say Jesus was a lunatic. And he made some outlandish claims. And then you're going to have the few that say he's Lord. He's Lord. You know, the Jews feared him. I mean, the Jews were out to kill him. His brothers wanted to become famous. The world hated him. Let's continue to see why the world hated him, because he confronted them in their sin. As we come to grips with understanding who Jesus is, we're going to see him in his holiness. We're going to see him in his calling to us to follow him and to serve him and to worship him. And we're going to have to draw a line, and we're going to have to make decisions as to who Jesus truly is. Is he a good man, a moral teacher? Is he a crazy man that led a revolution? Or is he Lord and Savior? Those are the things that we will determine about Jesus. So back to John chapter 7, and we look there at verse 6. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Verse 8, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not fully come, is not yet fully come. Now verse 9, after saying this, he remained in Galilee. He remained in Galilee. So he's still in Galilee. But let's see what happens. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So Jesus is still very wise. His time has not yet come. He wants to go up. He goes up privately. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. Much muttering. A lot of talk. But it says, while some said he is a good man, remember, he's a good man. Many people would say that. Many people in church today would say Jesus is just a good man. Others would say, no, he's leading the people astray. He's a deceiver. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees of the day, had tried to keep people from saying anything about him. Don't talk about him. Jesus would say, he went to this Feast of Booths. He went privately. People were looking for him. There was much muttering going on about him. He's a good man. He's leading people astray. But out of fear, a lot of people had been commanded and told not to speak openly of him. And the Jews were wanting to get him. You know, let's look a little bit about Jesus' claims as we move toward wrapping this up. And as I told you, we go back to kind of where we started. This lady in John chapter 4. So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ?" It says, he goes on to say, these people, it says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Many more believed because of his word. And so they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." We see for ourselves. We've heard him, we've seen, and we know now that this indeed is the Savior of the world. You remember, just before this all is happening, the disciples, at the end of John chapter 6, remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So they were in a frenzy. They were wanting to make him king. But remember, the time had not yet come. So Jesus would go on, and he would, after he walks on water, which is another miracle in and of itself, another miracle is he immediately, the boat is just where it was supposed to go. So we're still seeing these supernatural events. We're still seeing Jesus do amazing things that testify that he is Lord and that he is Savior. But he goes on to talk about this bread. You know, there are people who are saying, "Well, Moses is greater, and Moses sent down manna in the wilderness." And Jesus said, "Yes, you're right. Moses did give you manna, but the next day Moses gave you more manna." And Jesus would talk about, "I am the bread. I'm the bread of life that comes down out of heaven." And Jesus would say this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Just as Jesus told the lady at the well, "I will give you living water." He also says, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now this is why we're fixed to hone in about being at the right place and being in the coming through the right door. I couldn't help but to think about me climbing over that blind and me making this illustration this morning that at John chapter 10, Jesus writes, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and call his own sheep by name and leads them out." We climbed over the blind. We didn't go through the door. Jesus says the one that doesn't come by the door is a sheep and a robber. We thought we were okay in the right place, but we didn't come in the right way and we weren't even in the right place. When Jesus is talking about being the bread of life, he's talking about ways that we are abiding in his presence and feasting on his presence in communion with him that really moves us being at the right place and coming in the right way. There's a lot of people sitting in churches. There were a lot of people at the temple to worship, but they didn't come in the right way and they didn't have a proper understanding of how to commune with Jesus. They weren't in right relationship with him. So it's very important that you peek up and keen in to what I'm saying right now as Jesus talks about this bread of life. He says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now he goes on to say something else. Listen to this. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now I know we've got some visitors here this morning, and we're talking about eating the flesh of Jesus. But this is what the scriptures say. Jesus speaking, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Remember, it's living bread. It leads to true life. It's not fleshly bread. It's not dying bread. It's not stale bread. It's not stagnant, sour bread. It's living bread. So he who eats this bread will be raised up to eternal life and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There's the word I want to talk to you about. Abiding in Jesus. Coming in the right way, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, when Jesus said, anyone who wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This abiding is a communion, is a trust, it is a surrender, it's a yielding that says, every day I'm going to put my feet on the ground, I'm going to bend my knees, and I'm going to submit to the Father's will. I'm going to trust him. When I don't see him, when I can't understand him, I'm going to walk with him through his word. I'm going to commune with him. I'm going to desire to follow him. Jesus is talking about his true followers, those who abide in him. Those are the ones that he will raise up on the last day. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And he goes on to say, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. It's kind of like in John 15, 5, that other great I am statement where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branches would flow from the vine. The source was Jesus, all power. The fruits of the vine would flow through the vine, through the branches, and the branches were grafted in and were attached to the vine. There was an abiding presence with the branches and the vine. They were one. They were together. If you're truly following Jesus, you are abiding in him. You are communing with him, which means you're not just at the church this morning. You're not just at the religious ceremonies at the temple. There is a closeness. There is an encounter. There is a something that's taking place in your heart, being born again, quickened by the Spirit, to where you are now surrendered, yielding, fully trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not just learning about Jesus. You are abiding in His presence. You are communing with the Father through a relationship with Him. He is your Lord and your Savior. Your sin is no longer an offense against God because you've been clothed in His righteousness. You've been adopted into the royal family. There is a newness that has happened in your heart and your life. Do you see the difference in being in the right place and coming in the right door as opposed to just climbing in and being in the wrong place? Do you see the difference in thinking you're okay and really being okay? I could tell myself that those waiters were going to keep that water out as many times as I could and wanted to and even believed it with all my heart. The water's going to stay out. I'm going to be warm. I'm going to shoot ducks. I'm going to watch my dog swim out there and get them. We're going to have a big time together. But when I hopped out of that boat, you know what I really knew deep down? There's going to be water coming in these waders, and it's just I'm going to have to endure it. But even if I really convinced myself that it wasn't, the water was still going to come in, right? I hope you're understanding the spiritual lesson I'm trying to convey to you this morning. A lot of people are sitting on pews, nodding heads, but they're not in the right spot. They've not come in the right way, but they're convincing themselves that they're okay. Jesus makes claims that he's the living bread. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the true vine. He had a time frame to where he was doing his Father's will, and he knows that anyone who does the Father's will was his follower of his. Jesus is not just a good man, a good teacher. He needs to be our Lord and Savior as we trust him and follow him. As I was saying in John chapter 6, leading up to actually John chapter 7, whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, let me just tell you, even the disciples had trouble with these words. Even the disciples were struggling with this claim of Jesus being the bread that came down from heaven. Matter of fact, if you look down in just chapter, if you look down in verse 66 of chapter 6, right before this passage we're looking at, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus would go on and say, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? We still scratch our head and know that Judas was right in the midst of those who were true followers of Jesus, and Jesus chose him. But without going down that road, and people had trouble. A lot of people had difficult times accepting the claims of Jesus, but when God's Word speaks and God's Spirit speaks in our heart and shows us that these claims are true, and we hear Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, the one sent from heaven, the bread of life, the living water, when we realize that He's the one that comes to be the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, when we know His time is not yet because we know that He's waiting to a certain time to where He's going to go and He's going to go be hanged on a cross, hung on a cross. He's going to die for the sins of the world. We have to acknowledge, is He Lord and Savior? Have we trusted Him and yielded and surrendered? Are we abiding in Him? Or is He just somebody that we would say is a good teacher, a moral man? Is He somebody that we would look and say He just caused a lot of controversy? Is it someone we hate because He confronts us in our sin and we like our sin way too much to let go of it? The lady at the well said, can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? He's either a liar who made these claims and was a true liar. He's a lunatic, as a crazy man that made these claims and I actually believed them, but just like I believe my waiters might keep the water out, and they wouldn't. C.S. Lewis, and I'll give you this quote that C.S. Lewis said in his book. It kind of sums it up here. He says this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I can't give the exact page, but that was in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, when he would write those words. Today there's still much confusion about Jesus. Many people don't care. As long as Jesus don't get in their way, they want to live like they want to live. He don't affect their life one way or another. Some like his teaching and go to church, but don't know him personally. Like I said, many people are at the church. Many people at the temple doing religious things. Even his brothers wanted to see his fame. They didn't know his mission. A lot of people just followed him because of his miracles. They wanted to make him king because he could do some amazing miracles. Some people hated him because of he tells them that their works were evil. He confronted them in their sin. And like I said, a few people love him and serve him and worship him and call him Lord. He's their Lord and their Savior. What about you? We're going to continue to learn about who Jesus is, but we're going to continue to be confronted with the reality that we've got to draw the line and confess him as Lord and trust him and abide in him, surrender our life to him, or we continue to have a hard heart and go our own direction, ultimately rebelling him, knowing that we are in the wrong place and we've come through the wrong door. And at the end of the day, our waiters are going to leak. I pray that we won't find ourselves in the wrong duck blind acting like we're okay. I pray that at the end of our journey here on this earth that we'll hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I pray that we won't hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you, God. We do hear and see your scriptures and know they are to be true. God, we thank you that you confront us in our sin and you confront us in the reality that you are Lord and Savior and that you come on a mission, and that's to ransom, to save, to call dead sinners to live. Lord, we see it with the lady, and Lord, as you tell her to drink from the living water and she'll never thirst again. We see it from the teaching of you have come down out of heaven to give eternal life, and you are the true bread of life, and we're to feast on that bread and drink of your blood. God, to commune with you, to relate to you, to depend on you, to trust you. You're our substance. You're our provision. You're our Lord and our Savior. God, I pray that we would humbly come before you, trusting you as our Lord and our Master, walking with you day by day. God, help us to truly believe that you are the Son of the living God, our Lord and our Savior. Draw us close to you, God. For that person and that individual who has never truly given their heart and life to you, that's never surrendered to you, that's not abiding in the vine and in relation to you, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Father. They would believe, confess you as Lord, and experience eternal life and forgiveness of their sins. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time of commitment. We pray that you would bless and work as you see fit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.